Easter's over for another year. All right, that's good or bad. We had a great Easter last Sunday. You just never know what's going to happen because Easter is a holiday. So sometimes people take off, sometimes people come in, sometimes people come back to church. Sometimes you realize they're not coming back to church because if they're not going to be here for Easter, they're probably not coming back. But we had, for Faith Baptist, we had a really good Easter. One thing out of our control was the weather. It was kind of like it was today. You know how it rained all day Saturday, and we were worried about whether we were going to have an Easter egg hunt, and it just turned off really nice, and the kids got out there and had a great time. So 1,500 eggs and, you know, in about 3 minutes, and that was good. We had a good attendance. We had over 300, so that was a really good attendance. A lot of people came back that hadn't been here for a while. You have invited people, and so you know you had a lot of guests that were here for that, so that was really good. We had a great offering. Most of you are aware that we're trying to raise money to put on a new addition and do some remodeling in our church. We had about $38,000 come in an initial offering, which somebody asked, what I thought about that.
I thought that was fantastic, okay?
Let's just put it that way, okay? You just don't know what to expect because I know that people might be able to, but it's all up to people, and so you don't know, and I thought that was just a fantastic one-time offering, and as a matter of fact, the three-year commitment I thought was really great, and we haven't met as a deacon board, so if you want to know what the next steps are, don't know yet, but I think we have some real good things in the works to be able to see some things happening this summer. So I thought the offering was really, really good. But it is the best part. We had several people that indicated they trusted Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Seven people that I counted that raised their hand that actually prayed a prayer and trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And some people came up to me and talked about their decision and about their salvation experience. And so that was really, really good. So when you have a big day like that, and for church, Easter is the biggest day of the year. It's the one day. Now here's some statistics. More unchurched people go to church during Christmas. But Easter is the time where people that are Christian, or at least call themselves Christians, they will try to get to a church somewhere. And it is the biggest day of the year for churches. It is for us usually. Sometimes we have a bigger day, maybe for Mother's Day or something like that. But now that it's over, what do you do? You know, whenever you have a big day like a wedding, remember, you know when you have a wedding and everything leads up to it and it's a big event, and especially if it came off really nice and the weather was good and everything went well, you go, okay, now we just kind of get back to normal. And so I'm going to talk today about, now that Easter is over, what's next? Well, Easter Sunday, guess what I did on Monday? I went to the store and got the 75% clearance Easter candy, okay? So after Easter, what do? You go get candy. Especially some of you, for the 40 days of prayer, you decided that you would give up chocolate or sugar or snacks. More power to you. I didn't do that. So I kept eating sugar and snacks and candy and stuff like that, and cake and cookies and donuts and all that kind of stuff. I didn't give it up, okay? I have my limits of what I will give up, I guess. But here's what I did, just for today, just for you. Some people, they came last Sunday, and so you know what? That was their one time of the year. Some people came last Sunday, and that was their one time of the month. Every 2 weeks. You're back, you're faithful people, so here's what I'm going to do as a thank you. I bought $12 worth of 75% clearance candy for Easter. This is what 12, I have four giant baskets of Easter candy, and you can have one. Not two, Joe, one. Not one basket. Not one basket. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to start right here, and I trust you, Gary, okay? And just pass it all the way back, and I'm going to start about halfway. I'll start with you, Dan, because you look like you could use a piece of candy. And so I got variety of kinds. Be careful, because there is peanut butter in there. If you, We don't want to call 911 if you're allergic to peanut butter, okay? So just be careful in there. If you are highly allergic to it, just hold your breath as it goes by and let it go. We don't want some kind of event. So here you go, Gary. Take one down, pass it around. 100 bags of M&Ms on the wall in the basket. Now, we have some people in the gym, okay? Sorry. No. Oh, did I say that out loud? When this gets all done, take one back and pass it around there that way. Yeah, take one down, pass it around. Take one. I don't care what you want. There's Reese's peanut butter cups, which is my personal favorite. There's M&Ms. There's also some M&Ms. M&Ms with peanuts. There's M&Ms with there's lots of M&Ms. There's Twix. Twix are good. I think there's a little bit of Snickers. I don't have any Almond Joy. I love Almond Joy. Okay. I know. What was that? That's why there isn't any. Good call, Rod. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 28 as you're filling your mouth. Yeah, there's trash cans out there. Says our janitor. All right. Good stuff, huh? Anything to keep you guys awake. We're going to actually look and see what they did at the first Easter. I mean, as big of a day as our Easter, only one now. We want to make sure we have enough for everybody. If you didn't get one, sorry. It's kind of like going to CVS on Tuesday and the 75% is all out. You know, that's pretty bad. So, but the first Easter, as big as our Easter was, it was not anywhere as monumental as the very first Easter. And so we're going to look and see, discover, what did they do? Just some simple things. I'm going to take the passage in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to begin reading after the ladies came to the tomb, found that it was empty, and the angel said, "He's not here, he is risen." And we're going to see kind of what happened, all right? So we'll see that. Now, these baskets are going to go through, and since I started a couple of them, at the middle, when everybody's got one, just take it and take it out into the gym, and anybody out there, and then Adam, when they're all done, just go ahead and set them back there by the coffee connection, and if anybody wants any extras, after you're done with it, Adam, they can go ahead and get some. Yeah, FedEx guy needs some extra energy for this week. So let's kind of look and see what they did. Beginning in Matthew chapter 28, let's begin reading in verse 8. So the ladies met the angels, and the angel said, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." And then in verse 8, it said, "They departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word." It is just always interesting to me, and I think very appropriate, that women were the first to know and also to see the risen Jesus. But the angel said, "I want you to go and tell them," and it says that they ran quickly. They ran to go tell the disciples. In verse 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail,'" in other words, rejoice. "And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." So as they were obedient in going to tell the disciples, Jesus made sure that they saw him. And they were the first to touch him. Because if you remember last week when Mary Magdalene, Jesus said, "Don't touch me." Now they were able to capture him by the feet and worship him. And then it says in verse 10, "And then said Jesus unto them, 'Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.'" So again, Jesus kind of revisits the story and says, "I want you to go tell my brethren, go to Galilee. I want to see them. Go tell them." And in verse 11, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch." Now those are the Roman soldiers that were supposed to have been watching the tomb of Jesus. "When the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So they had a Roman group, a Roman watch, which usually consisted of 4 to 6 people. Somebody was always on guard. At least 2 people were always on guard. Typically, this is what happened, and this is according to history. They would usually have 6 guards. 2 of them would be back-to-back, sitting down, back-to-back. And then they would have 4 that would kind of hover around them facing out, one facing north, south, and east, and then west. And they were on guard while the 2 sitting down were sleeping for about 4 hours. And then when the 4 hours were up, they would switch and 2 more would go down so that there was always a couple of them trying to get their rest, and there were always 4 on guard. And it's not like, if you miss something, it's not that big of a deal. You know, they said, tell them that you fell asleep. If you fall asleep at work, you may get written up. You may even get fired if it's been several times. If you fall asleep, you might, okay? You're not going to get killed probably if you fall asleep. That's not probably the discipline with your union steward. That's probably not part of the issue. With Roman soldiers, however, you were on guard against somebody, and if they escaped or were stolen or were taken or something happened to who you were supposed to be guarding, you were killed. That's why in Philippi, when Paul and Silas were in the prison and an earthquake came and the prisoners had an opportunity to escape, the jailer just assumed that they were gone and he was ready to take his life because he assumed that they were gone and the Romans were going to kill him, and he would rather take it into his own hands than be killed by revenging Roman soldiers because he knew that what they could do. And that's why Paul says, no, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here safe. So these Roman soldiers should have died if they had all fallen asleep. And this is what's ridiculous about the whole story, is if you fall asleep, how do you know somebody stole the body of Jesus? You're asleep. And so it was a lie. Something happened. Now, if you're here and you're a little bit, I don't know about this whole raising from the dead, Jesus is alive, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. And I understand skepticism. But something happened on that first Easter. Something happened to the body of Jesus, the historical body of Jesus. You have eyewitness accounts that actually wrote it down, and it's been recorded in history by historians that were there. And something happened. Something happened to the point where the people that saw it were willing to die for what they saw. Charles Colson, who was one of the aides to President Nixon, said Watergate for him is the sure conclusion that the resurrection is true. If you're familiar with what happened with Watergate and the Nixon scandal, you know that there was a cover-up, and all the people within Nixon's group were covering it up. But as soon as it became known that something illegal happened, they all bailed. They all turned. And his opinion was, whenever it comes down to the truth, people are not willing to die for a lie. These men believed for sure 100% that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. Because all of them died a martyr's death. Peter was crucified upside down. They were killed for this. And they had to find some way to explain it to the people. So the authorities said, just tell them you fell asleep. And if it gets to the governor and he comes after you, we're gonna make sure that you're okay. And so these guys went back to try to tell the truth, and they ended up telling a lie. And then we'll just kind of kick it into verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And we know that was Thomas. He wasn't there quite at the same time. Some of them doubted. They wondered. Nobody was believing that Jesus would come back from the dead. Nobody. They didn't go to the tomb to see it empty. They came to the tomb because they hadn't finished preparing it for burial. Nobody expected it to happen. And that's why some of them doubted. In verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. All power, all authority, all control. I have it. And he says this, and this is his great commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even to the end of the world. Amen. The last thing Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, which is the very first gospel that we have in our Bible, the last thing he said was, I want you to go. I want you to go and I want you to teach the gospel. In Mark's account of this, he says to go and preach the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for the sins of mankind, that if anyone would trust in him, they would receive eternal life. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to go and tell people that. And then I want you to baptize them. If anybody needs to be baptized, the baptistry water is warm and ready to go. Baptism is a confirmation, an outward expression of what you've done on the inside. I liken baptism to a wedding ring. I married Judy 30-some years ago. You weren't there, but guess what? This ring was there. This ring symbolizes the decision that I made at that time. It's an outward expression of my inward decision to marry my wife. Baptism is an outward expression, a public demonstration of what happened on the inside. Jesus wants us not only to believe in him, but also to confess him with our mouth, to somehow let others know. And that's what baptism does. It's a symbol. It identifies us with a local church. So we're baptized, and he says, and I want you to teach them everything that I've commanded you. Everything that I've commanded you. What did Jesus command? There's a lot of commands that he said. But when we think about it, when somebody asked Jesus, what's the greatest command? Jesus boiled it down to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On this, Jesus said, is all the law and the prophets. So what Jesus says is we need to share about how to love Jesus and how to love God and how to love each other. Teach people what the Bible says. This is how he ended the Gospel of Matthew. And this is what they were supposed to be doing. So I'm boiling it down to this. He wants them to go out. And so there's a couple of things here. If you're filling in the blanks, these are the two things very quickly. Go tell about the truth of Jesus. Go tell the truths of Jesus. Go tell them. Tell the truths of Jesus. What is the truth? You know, there's a lot of truths out there. There's a lot of things that people say are true. The ladies went to go tell the disciples what had happened. They didn't believe it, but they went to go tell what happened. Even the soldiers came back and were trying to explain what happened. And I don't think they really kind of grasped the significance of what they saw or what they felt or what happened around them, but they were trying to explain some things that were happening. And Jesus tells them, I want you to go into all the world and tell the truths. The only thing that we have personally in the truth is the Bible. We need to tell the truths that God's word has. Our world is searching for some solid ground, something that is truthful. And they're grasping at straws. Our political country is in a mess. Financially, we're in a mess. People are making decisions and we're going, what are they doing? Morally, it's horrible. And it's almost like everybody is saying something. You can't go on Facebook. You can't look at the news media because everybody's right and then everybody else is wrong. And I feel like Pilate, who has the truth? We don't have it exclusively. It's in the Bible. The Bible will give us the truth about whatever subject it talks about. The Bible is not a financial book, but everything it says about finances is true. The Bible is not a relationship book, but everything it says about relationships is true. The Bible is not a history book, but everything it touches on in history or geography is true. We can share the truths of the Bible. That's something that you can hang on to, because people are waffling back and forth, wondering, what should I do? Where should I go? Going to counselors, and it seems like the counselors are telling them this and then that. What do? Go back to the Bible and see what it says. And so the encouragement to all of us is, I just encourage you, learn what the Bible says. Be involved in teaching the Bible to somebody else. Whether it's a formal event, like a Sunday school class, and you're the teacher, or whether it's to your children, parents, there is nothing better that you can do for your children than teach them simple Bible stories and lessons at home. That will go a long, long way in their life. Don't depend on anybody. You do it. So we should take the truths. And the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. That's a responsibility that we have to the younger generation. So I just encourage you, in whatever capacity you have, find opportunities to take what you know and give it to somebody else. The motto of our church, follow and lead others to follow Christ. We all should be trying to learn what the Bible says, to be in an environment where we're learning the Bible. Personally, in a group, from somebody else, and then finding opportunities to help other people. So we have avenues that you can do that. If you're interested in how you can learn from somebody else, or how you can teach somebody else, please, on the connection card, let me know. I would love to connect you to be able to help somebody and help yourself, because this is the truth. But the second thing I think, and maybe it's more important what they were doing and what we should be doing, and that is to tell the truth about Jesus. Specifically, Jesus said to go and tell them the gospel. Tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if we tell people how to get their finances in order, and they have great finances, but they don't ever hear that Jesus Christ died and rose again and trust him as their personal savior, they will die a rich fool. If we give them all the truths about their home, and they have wonderful relationships, and everything is going good in their family environment and their friendships, and we don't tell them that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and they receive eternal life, then they will die and be separated from relationship with God forever. The single most important thing we can do is tell people how they can be ready to go to heaven. And that's what Jesus was telling the disciples to do. As difficult and as awkward and as hard as sometimes it can be, that's the most important conversation we can have with somebody. And it very well may be that God has allowed us to have the relationship that we have with somebody, the job that we have, the home that we have, so that we can share with them Jesus. It's no act. It is. God doesn't have any accidents. He's got us there so that somehow we can share with them what we have already received as our personal Lord and Savior. So let me just give you some simple ways that you can tell that God is working on those people's lives. This is how I begin to discover it. Because God is working on their life, and God has me in a strategic place. And when should I start bringing it up? Okay. Number one, if they start sharing with you about some tragedies or difficulties that are going on in their life, when somebody opens up to you about the struggles that they have, it's because they trust you. And it's also because God has opened up an avenue because you have the answer to their struggles. So they start talking to you about their parents that have cancer, or about their children that have gone astray, or about their spouse that has had an affair, or about their health scare that the doctor just told them. They are opening up their heart to you. And you can't preach to them, but a good thing you can say is, you know what? I understand what you're going through. Maybe you can share with them some of the struggles that you've had in your own personal life. And you have to tell them what to do, but you can say, you know what has helped me is my relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I share that with you? What's helped me? Another thing that you can do, and that is when you know somebody is going through a hard time. Somebody at work, you just found out that they're going through a divorce. Somebody's having to take off of work because they have to take care of a sick parent or some other tragedy that's going on. You can just walk up to them and talk to them and say, hey, you know, I heard that, you know, you're having a hard time about whatever it is. Would you mind if I pray for you? Very few people will turn down a prayer during a tragedy. And don't just say it, do it. Pray for them. And about a week or two later, say, you know what? I have been praying about you and your mom and dad. What's been going on? How's it going? I'm just concerned. As you begin to kind of make that spiritual connection with them and you begin to pray, it's amazing what kind of bridges that God will build between you so that you can share with them what Jesus has done. Now, I've done this several times, and I want to share with you, what do you say? When you've asked the question, hey, can I share with you what Jesus has done? Or you can say, hey, can I talk to you about what God has done in my life? How do you even begin to get in to talking about Jesus? Does everybody have a hand? You have a hand. This to me, this has become my cheat sheet. Because everywhere I go, I have my hand. I never leave it anywhere. Sometimes I put it in my pocket, and I say, oh, where'd my hand go? Oh, there it is. Sometimes I forget my keys. Sometimes I can't find my wallet. I have never had to go to my wife and say, honey, do you know where I put my hand? I have my left one, but my right one, I don't remember where I put it. It always shows up. There it is again. Okay, so you've got it. And on that, you have five fingers, most of us, unless you've got some kind of a farm injury or something like that. You've got a thumb. Hitchhike. Heaven is a free gift. It's not earned or deserved. It's a gift. You don't have to do anything for it. Your pointer finger. However, you're a sinner. And I'm a sinner. And we're all sinners. You know, you have somebody point at you. My granddaughter does that. She'll look at me and say, Papaw, no. Yeah? I go, okay, whatever you say, lady. She gets it from her grandmother. Oh, not my wife. Yeah. And we say, you know what? We've all done things wrong. We have all sinned. All of us are sinners. And then you have to be careful about the biggest finger, all right? Let's just be honest. You got to be careful about that one. But it is the biggest finger. God is the biggest. So it reminds me of God. God loves me. And he doesn't want to punish my sin, but he's holy, and he has to punish my sin. He loves me, but he has to punish my sin. And then the ring finger. Now, I wear a ring on this finger, but, you know, this is my wedding ring. It reminds me of who loves me the most and who sacrificed, and that reminds me of Jesus. And that's why Jesus died on the cross, to pay for my sins, and rose again. And then the littlest one, all it takes is a little bit of faith. Not a whole lot. Jesus said, like a grain of mustard seed, to trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. And a lot of times I say, do you believe in Jesus? Now, that's not enough. It's not enough to believe in Jesus, because the devil believes in Jesus. I mean, he's no fool. To believe in Jesus and then to receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. When I got married, I loved Jesus. I loved Judy when I got married. But I wasn't married until I received her, until I said, I do, and received her to me. You can believe in Jesus all you want, but until you receive him personally as your own personal Lord and Savior and ask him to save your soul, you're not. So those are just some things. Our job, what do we do after Easter? We keep telling the same story. It's Jesus didn't rise again and then it's all over with. He's still alive. It's been 2,000 years and he's still alive. Every Sunday, he's still alive. Every Monday, he's still alive. And we should do what that early church did. We should do what Christians are supposed to do all the time. Find opportunities. We don't have to push Jesus on people just to realize Jesus is working in people's lives all around me. I just need to open my eyes and recognize that I'm surrounded by hurting people and I have the one truth that could change their forever. And I want to gently and kindly share with them what Jesus has done for me. And if they want, he can do it for them. Jesus is the ultimate gentleman. He stands at the door, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, and knocks. Whoever would open the door, he'll come in. And he'll spend forever with you. But if you don't want him in, you just keep the door locked. You just keep the door shut. He will never force himself into your life. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that invitation is open to you. If you don't want him, he will not force himself. But I would encourage you today to trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. And if you have trusted Jesus, I would encourage you to just make a little commitment. You know what? I'm going to be more aware this week of the people around me that are hurting. And I'm going to see if I can share the message of Jesus with them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Just after Easter, don't just eat the candy, put the baskets away. Share Jesus. Share the truths of Scripture with somebody else. And then share the truth of Jesus with somebody else. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd encourage you right now to pray and ask Jesus to save your soul. Lord, I know I am a sinner, and I need Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has probably put on your heart somebody that he's working on, that he's got you in a position that you can share with them Jesus. And you want to do it in a kind and gentle and thoughtful way, but you're going to have to speak up sometime and to give you the courage to share the message of Jesus. Barb is going to play through, and if you'd like to come and pray about what God has laid on your heart, that's perfectly fine. I'll be down here in the front, help you as much as I can. But this is between you and God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have left us with a message that will change people's lives forever. Lord, most of the things that we talk about will not make a big difference. All the sports and the politics that are going on in our world, it's going to be old news within a couple of weeks. But the message of Jesus is always fresh. So, Father, help us to share the message, the only message that can change lives. And that's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.